The date was September of 1992. The place was Saskatchewan. I was on my way to my junior year at Briarcrest, and the day had not gone as I had planned. I had packed up all that I had needed for the semester into my car, filled it to its brim, to its fullness, and I said my goodbyes to my family, and I needed to just do a couple of errands in Calgary before I hit the highway. I had to pick up my paycheck and get to the bank. It didn't go as planned. That simple task ended up taking roughly 6 hours instead of 6 minutes. It didn't go well that day. And being young and all of that stuff, just making a long story short, the simple task took way too long, and with classes beginning the very next morning, it didn't stop me from heading out, leaving Calgary as the sun was setting. I'm a night owl. I love it. That wasn't a problem. However, it didn't help that I had been up till about 5 o'clock the night before. I did get up somewhere around 10 and packed everything. And, anyways, as the sun began to set, I headed out. Now, I remember driving down the Trans-Canada Highway, I remember Reed Lake just off the highway and the moonlight glistening on it. Walter, do you know where Reed Lake is? It's near this tiny little town called Morse. Does that help? Yeah. And there's nothing there. It's just straight highway. There's the occasional curve. Somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, I remember Reed Lake. I don't remember passing Morse, but I do remember the as my tire hit the shoulder. And it was at that moment I realized I needed to stop. My mind said stop, so I pulled over onto the side of the road at one of those garbage drop-offs. And so I turned off my car, I cracked the window, and I began to sleep. At 5:45, I heard a tap on my window from the metallic flashlight of an RCMP officer. "You okay?" As I wake up wondering where I am, why am I here, and what am I doing, and who is this officer staring at me? I explained what happened, and I took a moment to realize what was all going on. I said I would be on my way very shortly, and I was. Started up my car, and away I went, thankfully safe and refreshed. It was only an hour away from school, so I even made it to breakfast in the cafeteria that morning. One of the few times I ever made it that year, but I made it to breakfast that day. I was in class that morning. But have you ever been so tired that you didn't think that you could go on? You're so exhausted. Maybe some of you are experiencing that right now. And I am well aware that sleepiness and sermons are a good mix. And if that happens to be you this morning, particularly us starting an hour early this morning, how neat is that? If you're feeling that way, by all means, remember that Jesus took naps, and so should we. We have made it to the seventh day of creation, and today we're going to see how God establishes a rhythm of work and of worship and of rest and refreshment in our lives. So let's read the very first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. which says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now I want to begin with some observations about what we've just read. These verses, let's be honest, the numbers and chapters in our Bible weren't written there by Moses. They were added well after, sometime in the 1200 AD is when we first started seeing them. They weren't there to begin with. The chapter division, and these three verses, why are they not part of chapter one? We got 6 days of creation. We've got the seventh day starting chapter two, and then we redo the days of creation in chapter two. Why isn't day seven there with chapter one? I don't know. That's one observation. I think they really belong with chapter one because they serve as a capstone to the 6 days of creation. This is a description of the seventh day, and I admit that, well, nothing was created except for the fact that God created the rhythm of rest. He created for us something different. It wasn't a physical. God created the rhythm of rest for us to follow. Now, the seventh day is mentioned 3 times. This is the only day that gives us that kind of attention, showing how important it is to God. Now, one could argue that the last day is the best day. I believe the seventh day is the best day. And in addition to being mentioned 3 times, there are 3 main verbs that we see in this passage. There's the word finished, which is used twice in 1 and 2. There's the word rested, which is used twice in 2 and 3. And then there's the word blessed, which is used in verse 3. Each verb is explicitly associated with the seventh day. For example, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day." And each time it's associated with the completion of a creation, of the creation work of God. And I find it truly fascinating that the seventh day is the only day that we do not read, "And there was evening and there was morning," the seventh day. He doesn't finish it like that. One of the reasons is because creation is completed with the seventh day and continues that rhythm of work and rest. It continues to this day. We work and then we rest. A second reason is that on each day of creation, God declared it good. And then on the sixth day, God said it was very good, describing all of this that he had created. But God declares day seven is holy. Now, some translations use the word sanctified the seventh day. But any way you look at it, the seventh day was to be set apart from the rest of them as a day of rest. It was as if the Sabbath was being established from the creation of the world. Now, I want to take some time and look at these 3 verbs that I had mentioned earlier. And I want to look at them a bit closer to help us capture the awe of what the Almighty has done. And it's my prayer that we will worship him with wonder as we understand this passage. Usually grammar doesn't get me excited, but this very first verb is the verb finished. God always finishes what he begins. And according to verse 1, the Creator has completed, or has completely completed, all that he had wanted to do. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Now, the word finished means to accomplish, to complete. The heavens are finished. The earth has been completed, and all of the hosts in them. There is no loose end left in all of creation. There is no modifications needed. There are no tweaking or improvements needed anywhere. This is a powerful argument against evolution. Once again, God created his creation in 6 literal 24-hour days. And in contrast to Genesis 1 verse 2, which describes the earth as formless and void, now the earth is full and finished and furnished. The chaos is no more. The perfect creation is now here. 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, God calls his creation good. The Hebrew word translated as good means well-pleasing. And after surveying all that he had created, God explodes with the exclamation of praise in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was mega good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. This is God's final stamp of approval on what he had accomplished. What had been pronounced good individually is now very good collectively, which could then be translated as exceedingly great and mighty. And God gazed at everything he created, from the smallest subatomic particle to the largest galaxies spinning in space. And he celebrated how everything was complete. And he reflected his glory. All of this reflected his glory exactly as he had planned it. There is nothing in the entire universe that is out of place, because God put it there just like that. I don't know about you, but that is like, man, wow. All of the stars, all of the planets, all of the comets, all of the stuff. And then we look at our earth. All of the water, all of the land, all of the animals, all the creepy crawlies, all the beasts of the field, all of it is just perfect. It's exactly the way he wanted it. And God is the central and supreme character of creation, with his name appearing 31 times in 31 verses. His existence is assumed, and he has left his fingerprints all over creation. His creation was precise, it was prompt, it was perfect, and it receives his final stamp of approval because everything has been accomplished according to his will. And Philippians chapter 1 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And if we fast forward to the end of the Bible, we read these words of completion in Revelation 21. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is it all. God began at creation, and he will finish it all because God rested. We must rediscover rest to be refreshed. It's finished. And the second verb, rested, God rests because creation is complete. Rest is one of the most attractive commodities in life today. People purchase possessions, travel to various places in the pursuit of pleasure in an attempt to find rest and relaxation. Some people work really, really hard at rest, which is really an oxymoron, isn't it? I work so hard at resting. 2 times in verses 2 and 3, we see God rested. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all of the work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from his work. See, this word, the Hebrew word, is the word Shabbat, or rest. It doesn't mean that God was worn out or weary from all of a rough work of week. That's what I'm trying to say. He wasn't worn out. He wasn't tired. He wasn't exhausted from a long drive. No. Isaiah 40 says, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. God doesn't need to replenish his energy. The Hebrew word rested means not to do work or to cease from labor. God stopped creating. God stopped and took a break. I kind of think he had coffee. He brewed it, after all. I know, that was bad. But since God completed creation, there was nothing more for him to create. It was perfect. We see in Exodus chapter 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. But he did more than just stop working. Exodus 31, 17 adds, in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day he rested and he was refreshed. God rested, he rejoiced, he was refreshed. The idea behind this is that God was delighted in his creation. He was fully content with what he had created, much like a sculptor who steps back and admires and enjoys the finished masterpiece. This is captured in Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in the works of his hands. Because God rested, we must rediscover rest to be refreshed. And then there's this third verb, that God sets apart the 7th day as a special day. He blessed it. What's your preferred day of the week? You know that God's got a favorite day? So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy. And this word blessed means to greet, to salute, to kneel by attaching special value to it. And this word holy refers to setting apart from ordinary use, to dedicate, to distinguish something. The 7th day is unique and exalted because God sanctified it by declaring it holy. And when we set aside one day in 7 for sacred use, God blesses us as well. Have you ever wondered why there's 7 days in a week? Why do we even have weeks? They don't fit evenly into months, unless you're talking February And that only works if it's not a leap year, which this year was. So we can toss that one out this year as well. Why? The only reason is because God established this order at creation. Every week, we go through a cycle of that is intended to remind us that God worked to create for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. It's the whole purpose of a week, is to remind us of what God has done. And every time the seventh day comes, we are to acknowledge God's awesome power in creation and give him praise. And there may be some of you asking, well, why do we not meet on Saturday? Because that's the seventh day. Well, the simple answer is this, that Saturday we should remember God as creator, and on Sunday we should celebrate Jesus as redeemer because of the resurrection. Might have something to do with the early church met on the first day of the week as well, but that's a whole nother sermon. But on the seventh day, God rested because he finished creation. And on the first day, Christ rose because he finished redemption. When Saturday rolls around, remember you are God's special creation. And on Sunday, give glory to God for your salvation as a new creation. Sadly, in our culture, most people don't mark Saturday or Sunday as significant or special. Because God rested, we must be reminded. And we need to rediscover rest in order to be refreshed. Now, if you want to go deeper into this topic, I would encourage you to contemplate these questions. Do you have one day a week in which you unplug to rest? What is one decision that you will make to get your calendar back in rhythm with God? What disciplines will you implement to revere God on one specific day? Perhaps what one activity will you stop doing, and what's one thing that you will restart doing to demonstrate that you're ready to rely on the Lord? If you're serious about your faith, is it too much to ask for one day out of your week? One day to focus on Jesus and to make it a holy day. As we seek to joyfully tithe financial treasures to God, what he has entrusted to you, make sure that you are also tithing the time that God has given you. If the average work week is 40 hours, what would it look like to give 10%, 4 hours of your week to God? To serve him and to serve his kingdom. Many years ago, I began to treat my mornings as a time to prepare for the rest of the day spiritually. Now, there are some mornings I am far more rushed than others. But those mornings where I could take the time to really prepare for the day, they seem to go much better. And one of the things that I really like to do is to take the time in the shower. It's pretty mindless putting shampoo in this much hair. It's pretty mindless standing in a shower. I don't need to think about what I'm doing. But I can take that time to bless our congregation, to pray for you, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our church. Every morning is what I call my showers of blessings, where I pray for those who are in need, to pray, to connect with God, to ask his favor for our church, for our leaders, for my family, for the day. On Sunday, my prayers tend to turn towards preparing for worship before I even arrive, that the words that he's given me this week would come, that they would be filled with him. But most of us think that Sunday worship prepares us to handle the rest of the week. What if, I wonder what would happen if we treated it the other 6 days were a preparation for Sunday. Instead of Sunday preparing us for the rest of the week, the rest of the week is to prepare us for the day that he has declared holy. I wonder what would happen. In reality, it takes self-discipline. Are you willing to discipline yourself to gather weekly with God's people? If you're not able to gather in person, engage online. If you've been out of the habit, today is a great time to get back into the groove of gathering with each other. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Some of you with young families need to deliberately slow the pace of your family. Just slow things down. Some of you are just so overscheduled. There's no time for rest. There's no time for refreshment. There's no time for rejoicing together as a family. Because you've got this activity and this one and this one and this one, and there's 14 things on a Tuesday night to do. Maybe it's time to just unplug a little bit and take a breath and say, we need to slow down as a family. This may be one of the hardest things to do, but when it comes down to making God and rest a priority over being busy, it's worth it. Rest does not have to be a time of solitary confinement. Rest can include your family and friends. Spend it with others. There's nothing wrong with that. Spend time with other believers or even with an unsaved friend. Just being a friend who models the importance of Jesus in their life. For others, having that quiet day to be left alone is what you need. As long as your time alone is not without time with God. Instead of being busy and working to be accepted by God, it's time to believe and rest in your acceptance of God. He accepts you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't leave here without knowing that. The promises of a temporary Sabbath rest is a picture of the eternal rest that only Christ can possibly provide. And once you repent and believe and receive him, you will find the only rest that will satisfy your soul is in Christ Jesus. To get to the heart of what it means to rediscover rest, I want us to focus on a Greek word. I know that's New Testament, but it's a word that we've already talked about. It's a Greek word, tetelese, which in English means it is finished. Jesus called out this word loudly from the cross, as recorded in John 19. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It wasn't a whimper, but a cry of a conqueror, a shout of victory, a declaration of triumph. This verb is the perfect tense, which means it is an action that has been completed in the past with results that continue into the present. All has been done that needed to be done. Nothing more is needed. When Jesus shouted tetelestai, people in the first century, they understood it because there were so many ways they could. Its meaning is vast. A farmer would say the word to describe an animal with no imperfections. He would look at his lamb admirably and declare, tetelestai. When a priest examined the sacrificial animal without blemish, it was perfect. He would say, tetelestai. When a carpenter, after finishing a perfect piece of furniture, he would smile and he would say, it is finished. An artist admiring the finishing touches on the canvas that needed no correction or improvement would survey his work and pronounce tetelestai. When the servant would run to his master after faithfully finishing all of the work that was assigned to him and report tetelestai, it is finished. A son, after being sent on a mission by his father, would not return until he took care of every detail. And when he was finished with everything, he would smile and report to his dad, it is finished. A prisoner was given a certificate of debt that was nailed to his cell door, so everyone could see his crimes and the penalty was assessed. But when the prisoner had finished serving his time and the indictment was taken down, the judge would write one word on that note. Guess what it was? Exactly. It is finished. I know that's three words in English, but deal with it. It is finished. And he would take that piece of paper. If anybody questioned, shouldn't you be in jail? Look, it's finished. It's done. It is finished. But perhaps most importantly, this was a banking term. When someone had a debt that was paid off, the creditors would write tetelestai on the certificate of debt, identifying that it was paid in full. It is finished. There are no defects. There are no imperfections. The picture is perfect. The job has been performed exactly to the specifications. The prisoner has been set free. The debt has been fully forgiven, paid in full. It means that something was paid for, that you don't have to pay for it again. You'd be a fool to even try to. In John 19, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished. You see, Jesus understood. It's the same word found a couple of verses later. It harkens us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. It is finished, because it has been completed by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your work was completed. It was perfect. There was nothing needed, no tweaking, no adjustments. It was done. You created it perfectly for us. Father, we are so grateful that it is finished, that it is complete, that you rested. declaring it complete. That we can rejoice in the creation that you have made. Father, we recognize that we mar that creation and we muck it up real good. But we know that your work is done. May we be able to rest in you and to follow the rhythm that you have created of work and rest. And as we rest, may we focus upon you. May we look at that day as being set aside as holy as you have declared us holy. Father, may you be blessed in our rest and our worship of you. And in turn, may we be blessed because we are following what you set out for us. Father, may we rest in you today. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.